Well, after a one-week break, we will be back into the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, looking at verses beginning with 31, just 31 and 32 this week. This is the next section that we're talking about, the next section. We're going right through this Sermon on the Mount. I do want to pause briefly before we get into this, because this verse deals with divorce, and that word stings people. For a lot of reasons, very few people sitting here have not been affected in some way by divorce themselves or in their families. That's not the point of this message this morning. As we've said in other areas, the point of all of these things is some directive and corrective behavior for us, but also to teach us about our relationship with God. And so whatever your experience has been, With divorce. As believers, I want you to remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, that there is now for no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in his continuing set of directions here, and he begins these with all of these sections with a similar phrase. Here he says, it has been said. Sometimes he says, again, you've heard that it was said, but always opening these particular items with a phrase, something like that. And you may remember that his point here is to say that you've been taught something that had its basis in the law, but it's been added to or subtracted from or twisted or turned. In this long oral tradition of passing along the law, some of this stuff didn't get passed on as well as it should have. So he says, you've heard this said, but let me tell you. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. And it's can't read this without referring to the question that the Pharisees came back later with, which is found in Matthew 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" The best translation there would be for any cause. And Jesus replied, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. Now a couple of things that are really vital to pick up out of this particular section was that idea of any cause. They had developed in this tradition of the law something called an any cause divorce. You see, what was actually referred to in the law was if there was a matter of unfaithfulness, then they would go before the judges, as Moses in the beginning, and then the other judges, and be granted a certificate for divorce. If they saw this uncleanliness it was referred to, which again referred to unfaithfulness. But what had happened there in this society over time, that any cause, which was meant, they meant to say any reason. She burnt the toast this morning. I want a divorce. Any cause. And so when Jesus says here, or when they ask, is it right for any cause? Jesus goes back. He doesn't even address the silliness, this idea that could happen. They knew really what the law had said. These were the Pharisees who had read the law. They knew what it said. And he goes back to give them the reason God brought us together to begin with. And then they ask this question, then why did Moses command? And Jesus responds, Moses permitted. See, they always were twisting just a little. Moses didn't command anyone give a certificate of divorce. It was permitted because we had fallen into such incredible sin that sometimes this was going to happen. And through the law, it was created a way for it to happen in the best way possible. So again, when Jesus refers to it here in the Sermon on the Mount, the difference here, he is teaching those closest followers of him who were going to be sent out and represent Jesus in the world. So why is this such a big deal? We have a fair amount of scripture here from this morning. Jeremiah 3. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill, under every spreading tree, and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with idols of stone and wood. And then from the book of Malachi, have we not all one father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? I hate divorce, says the Lord, your God of Israel. I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Why does God hate divorce? God hates divorce because divorce hurts people, anyone involved, for whatever the reason, it hurts. It hurts those around. God hates divorce because God is a divorcee. God has been divorced. That's what he's talking about in these Old Testament passages. He's not talking specifically about a man and woman. He's talking about Israel and about Judah and what they have done. They've committed adultery. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Jesus further refining the definition of what adultery was, we went back and looked at Hosea, who was commanded to marry an unfaithful woman so that it would show an image of what Israel was doing to God. And these two passages come one right after the other. You see, we as believers are supposed to reflect God to the world. We're supposed to reflect God to the world. And so our behavior as believers gives other people an image of what a relationship with God looks like. When we go out in the world among non-believers, how we act, the things that we do, not just in a given moment, but our lifestyles, the things that we profess, the things that we say, how we do business, how we treat coworkers, how we treat our spouses and children, they're a reflection of the relationship between God's people and himself. In the beginning, this was not an issue. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve to be together, and had there been no sin, there would never have been a problem with their relationship. But they chose disobedience. And so the world fell into a place of sin, where relationships continue to be broken. And this pains God. This hurts God. Because it is a reflection then of what happened, the truth of what has happened between God's people and Himself. It happened in Israel. It happened in Judah. It happens again today. And I'm not talking about a country. I'm not talking about people outside the church. It happens between the church and God. You don't have to go too many weeks watching the news or reading the paper to see leaders in the church that have turned from God and are chasing money or fame or something other than a devout, faithful relationship with God. It still happens, and it still hurts God. It still hurts Him, and He still calls for us and cries out for us to be faithful to Him, because there is no relationship better than the relationship we have with God. Chasing down those other things, we may not chase down idols of wood and stone as the Israelites were accused of doing, but the idols of money and career, leisure time, none of which are evil on their own, but when placed in front of God, they become idols. And chasing them becomes idolatry. So when it says that God hates divorce, He hates that symptom that the world sees that reflects our relationship with Him. Now, not that it's not bad in the flesh, just like murder and insulting people and committing adultery. All those things are bad to be done here. But again, those are symptoms of a heart gone wrong. And God is calling us back. Restoration is always possible. Always possible. And God is calling us back into that life with Him. That rich and full and abundant life, which is like nothing else. Why is it that we chase these other things? There's some really graphic language in the Old Testament talking about Israel's unfaithfulness and how they chase down other things. I was in some of my reading this past week, I was reading about thinking about thinking. And there's people who study thinking about thinking. And there's people inside Christianity that study thinking about thinking. And they go back to the fall. They go back to what happened in the garden when they chose to eat of the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. And we know what happened after that. And we often think about the things that we do, how sin came into the world, the things that we do that are sinful, because they did something that was sinful and it caused all these other deeds, all these other actions that were sinful. But the focus of this particular book is how our thinking got broken. Not just what we do, but what leads us to doing those things. Our thinking is broken. This is why we have to renew our minds and transform our hearts. This is why we have to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, soul, minds, and strength. See, we've got a distorted view of what this relationship with God looks like. And even the faithful, sometimes we are so easily swayed to look at left and look right, and things look better. And sometimes we say, well, we're not going to chase those things. We're going to be, you know, we're just going to put our heads down and follow Jesus. And it is hard sometimes, and it is about taking up your cross, and it's not about cheap grace, but it is about an abundant life. And that abundance is not about stuff, and it's not about money. It's about stuff that's better than stuff and money. It's about a better life. And that message has been hijacked by unfaithful churches that preach that being a follower of God is about getting more money. You've seen them, unless you don't have a TV. You've seen them. God weeps when that message is put out to his people. We're not drawn to God because we're going to get more stuff. We're drawn to God because we get God. We're drawn to Jesus because we get Jesus. There is nothing better. And he's calling us into a faithful relationship with him. And he has to keep calling. He's a persevering God, and he's a faithful God, and he stays after us. We go back, how many centuries do we have to go back to read about God calling his people back, calling them back? And they continue to run away. And he still pursues them. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the son that ran off that was welcomed home. It doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. God is calling us back to him, back into a restored relationship with him. And then he wants us to take that restored relationship and show the world what a right relationship looks like through our relationships with other people. All of our relationships with other people should be godly relationships. Certainly our marriages, but also our friendships, our relationships with coworkers, they should all be godly relationships reflecting Jesus into the world. Anything less than that is breaking faith. But that, when we do that, we open up a path to possibility beyond our imagination, to the things that the Holy Spirit can and will do in this world. People we would never dream will come to Christ. Relationships you would never believe could be restored can be restored if we allow the great physician in and give him the possibility that he can work, if we'll deem it possible even if we don't understand it, even if we can't figure it out in our own minds how it could possibly work. When the Holy Spirit comes in, anything can happen. I just love that with Sarah, right? She laughed about having the baby. What was said to her? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's go ahead and name it, those things God has done. And then put your thing out there and say, well, God can do all this, but surely he can't do that. It doesn't work. If we believe in a God that can create the whole world, we believe in a God that can part the seas, that can bring the faithful through the flames and deliver them from the mouths of lions, if we believe in that God, what is in your life that's too big for him? What's in your life that's too big for God to deal with? What have you got? What have you put together that's too hard for God to fix? There isn't anything. But he won't drag it out of your hands and work on it. We have to be willing to come to the foot of the cross and lay it down. And then, the miraculous can happen. Amen. Amen. This morning, we will be celebrating here on the Lord's Day. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats in the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." This that we celebrate, and that which I was talking about just moments ago, are not separate issues. God sent his Son into the world to restore us unto himself, that his broken body would restore our body. That his blood poured out would heal our wounds. Wherever you've been and whatever you've done, bring it all to the cross. Bring it all to the cross. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he calls us all, he calls us to come. First, I'm going to ask those who are assisting with communion to come forward. And we'll take a moment of prayer and of reflection, especially here during this season of Lent, when we're spending time in self-reflection. Let us intensify that in this moment. Let us focus on that in this moment. Let's take those hurts and those pains and those sins and those things that are just holding on to our pant leg like they won't let go. And when you come forward this morning, leave it here. The old hymn, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." Let the Holy Spirit of God, that creative spirit that hovered over the waters at creation, that spirit that caused John the Baptist to leap in his mother's womb because Jesus came, that Holy Spirit that freed Christ from the tomb, let that Holy Spirit work in you, work in your relationships, and watch the miraculous happen. Jesus was gathered with those closest to him on the night before he gave himself up for us. And he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." Likewise, when the meal was over, he took the cup, one loaf and one cup, which they all would share. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. This table is open to all who believe." It's the Lord's table, not mine. Amen. All of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all of Scripture is a story of God's great love for us and his constant and faithful calling for us to return, calling us home. And what we celebrate here today is the ultimate answer to all brokenness. It's the ultimate answer to all pain. It's the ultimate answer to every crisis, personal or national or worldwide. The answer came through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Nothing in your past, nothing in your present cannot be healed through the blood of Christ. I know you've probably heard this before. You've probably heard me say it before, but the great theologian Karl Barth, who had written dozens and dozens and dozens of books on theology, some of the primary manuscripts on Scripture come from his mind, taught thousands of theologians, and when interviewed, once asked if he could sum all that he knew of Scripture and all that he knew of God into one phrase. And without hesitating, he responded, "Yes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Amen.